Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 22 of Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. We're continuing to discuss the locusts as God uses them to illustrate his teaching of Judgment Day. And we saw last time that it is said that they had hair as the hair of women because, well, God's people are typified as the bride of Christ. And hair is given to a woman for a covering. And when the church, the corporate body, was unfaithful and apostate to the commandments of God, they were falling away from truth, God said to Jerusalem of old, cut off thine hair. And that applied to the New Testament churches and congregations. That is, remove your covering because of your rebelliousness. You might as well be shorn or shaven and have your head exposed, your sins naked and open unto my eyes because you're not behaving yourself as though Christ is your covering anyway. And so the locusts are said to have faces of men, hair of women, teeth as the teeth of lions, as God speaks of Satan and his emissaries coming against the people of God in exactly the same language in Joel chapter 1. But now the tables are turned. Now the aggressor, the one that has been bringing the destruction, Satan and his kingdom, typified by the king of Babylon and Babylon, is now the one that is being oppressed, that is being destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his army of the elect, which are here described as the locusts. Well, then when we get to verse 9, still continuing to describe the locusts, it says, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And this is a difficult thing for us to understand, because if the locusts are true believers, why is it said that they have breastplates of iron? Well, let's look up the word breastplates first, and then you'll see our problem. In Isaiah 59, it says in verses 16 and 17, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And this is a messianic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the idea of righteousness being a breastplate is also found in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, where God is describing the spiritual armament that he equips his people with. And we read in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So once again, the breastplate is identified with righteousness. Now God also makes identification with the breastplate with some other attributes in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we see that both in Ephesians 6, verse 14, and here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, God is discussing true believers, and that they are to put on spiritual armament, which will protect them. And in Ephesians, the breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness, and here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it's the breastplate of faith and love. Now, these are the comments that God gives concerning the breastplate. These are the things that he identifies with it. And we don't find iron in view at all as we look up the breastplate and search for language that God links to it. And so how can the locusts be true believers? It doesn't say that they're wearing a breastplate of righteousness. It doesn't say they're wearing a breastplate of faith or a breastplate of love, but a breastplate of iron. And when we search the Bible for iron, well, there's a lot of language that is not good, or we would not normally identify with true believers. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says in verse 20, and this kind of statement is found a few times in the Bible, but Jehovah has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Now, Egypt, which is here called the iron furnace, is being used as a figure of this world, or of the kingdom of Satan, where unsaved men find themselves in bondage to sin and to Satan. And so it's an iron furnace, is one way that God describes it. Now, as we continue to look up the word iron, we also find in the book of Job, in chapter 28, it says in verse 2, iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. Now again, you know, as we search the Bible, we look for clue phrases. We look for God to define his own terms, to make tie-ins, and here he is with iron and the earth. That which is of the earth is iron. And again, now at this point, we would really be thinking, well, since it's a breastplate of iron, it probably has to do with man's own righteousness, with some sort of work that men do. And that would mean these locusts are false prophets. They are emissaries of Satan. They are anything but true believers. And we would be wrong. We would be wrong. God is continuing to typify the locusts as true believers, even with the breastplate of iron. Well, how can we understand it then? Well, let's go back to the references we have where it's very clear what's in view concerning the breastplate. There's the breastplate of righteousness. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. And the true believer is told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, it says in verse 30, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus, Christ Jesus, is made unto us righteousness. And therefore, to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to put on Christ. Actually, when we look at the armor of God, as God describes it in Ephesians 6, the pieces of the armor all relate to Christ. They all tie into him because he is our salvation, and so where it speaks of the helmet of salvation, it would be Christ. What does it say there about truth in verse 14? Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And what does the Bible say? I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. Christ is that piece of armament. Christ is the helmet. Christ is the shield of faith, as the Bible speaks of the faith of Christ. And Christ is the sword of the Spirit. Remember, he is, as it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as he is the Word made flesh. All the pieces lead back to Christ. Therefore, to have the breastplate of righteousness, one must have Christ. Or it could be put this way, we have the breastplate of Christ. Now, remember the other reference in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, in verse 8, where it said, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And I just mentioned it, that Christ is faith. Whenever it comes to saving faith in the Bible, it's always, 100% of the time, the Lord Jesus Christ in view. And never man's faith. And so we're saved, according to Galatians 2:16, by the faith of Christ and not by our own faith. It was the faith that he demonstrated and showed forth from the foundation of the world when he made atonement for the sins of his people that saved all of the elect. Therefore, put on the breastplate of faith. Remember in Hebrews 11, that chapter speaking of faith, that the men of faith. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but try reading through the chapter and substitute the name Christ or Jesus every time it speaks of faith. For instance, in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith. Now I'm going to, instead of say faith, which is repeated again and again, I'm just going to say Christ. By Christ, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then verse 5, by Christ, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And in verse 7, by Christ, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by Christ, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And in verse 11, through Christ also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so on. It's all by Christ. Again and again, this is the one whose faith is in view. Faith is Christ. And so put on the breastplate of faith is saying the exact same thing as put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ. And what about love? Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. The Bible tells us God is love. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And therefore put on the breastplate of Christ, of eternal God. And we find that these attributes or characteristics of God, righteousness, faith, and love, all are personified by the Lord Jesus Christ and really are pointing to Him. He is our breastplate. And He is, of course, an eternal, almighty being who has many glorious characteristics. And so God emphasizes some of the most wonderful ones when He's speaking of the breastplate, righteousness, faith, and love. But in Revelation 9, God is also speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when He says they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Now, again, the breastplate is simply referring to Christ. And whatever particular characteristic God wants to associate with it, He can. He just showed us that He can call it righteousness, faith, or love. But here, He's calling it iron. Or, to say it another way, He is identifying the Lord Jesus with iron. And why would God do that? What is the purpose of that? Well, just like those other characteristics, if it's righteousness, that teaches us something about the person of Christ, that it is His righteousness, that we are saved through His work of faith, through His obedience and perfect righteousness. If it's faith, and again, we're saved through His work of faith. If it's love, it is all accomplished as God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so on. It teaches us something significant, something important about the Lord Jesus Christ concerning His attributes or His person. Well, Revelation 9 is describing Judgment Day. And what main characteristic of God comes into view in the Day of Judgment? When God is now finished saving, when He's now finished bestowing grace and mercy, He has demonstrated throughout the history of the world His goodness, His grace, by saving all those that He intended to save. And now it comes time for the characteristics of His wrath to come into view, His justice, His judgment, and the fierceness of His anger. It is a day of fury, a day of anger, where God is going to show the just, righteous judgment of God against sin, against the sinners that have dared to rise up in rebellion against Him. And remember that this day is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. And the Bible says in Revelation 19, in verse 15, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword," and this is describing Jesus, "that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." See, Judgment Day is a time when Christ has defeated Satan, when He has conquered the enemy army. He is now the supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He rules with a rod of iron. And so the breastplate of His army of the elect is taking on that particular characteristic. It is pointing to the fact that Christ and His word have become as iron to the inhabitants of the world. And that would have in view, for instance, what we read in Ezekiel chapter 4. In Ezekiel 4, it says in verse 3, where God is giving Ezekiel instructions. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Now this is describing God's judgment on the churches. He instructed Ezekiel to take an iron pan and to set it as a wall between thee and the city. And why? Why did God do that? Well, this is really, I think, a commentary on what we read in Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 18, it says there, "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." Now, if the heaven is iron, when men are lifting up their prayers, are they going to reach God's ears? No, it's interrupted. There is an iron sky, an iron heaven that is preventing their prayers to reach the ears of the Lord in heaven. Just like now, there, we could say, there is iron in the heavens that is separating the prayers of all the unsaved, of anyone that might, through whatever means, attempt to become saved, that might be seeking death and yet they are unable to find it. Anyone like the rich man in torments in Luke 16 that wants just a drop of water, well, no, that prayer will not get through. It cannot pass through the iron that has taken over the heavens, and these kinds of prayers cannot pass through. And so this is all in view with the breastplate of iron. The locusts are coming in the day of judgment with Christ, who is ruling with a rod of iron. And iron is a symbol of God's wrath against the wicked. It's an indicator that there will be no more salvation.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.